I was in grade four, and there were three very good-looking girls in our school. The first one's name was Allison Patty. She was the best-looking girl in the entire school. Unfortunately, she was in grade six. Now, when you're older, when you're in your 20s and 30s, marrying someone 2 years older than you is completely doable. But when you're in grade four, grade sixes don't pay attention to you. And so Allison Patty was just outside of my league, and so I didn't think much about her. But there was a second girl, and her name was Jennifer Price. I hope they're not watching this, by the way. But Jennifer Price was in grade four, and she was the best-looking girl in the entire grade four class. But Jennifer Price was so pretty and so nice and so kind that there was no chance in the world that I would get a chance to date her, that I'd get a chance to go with her, as the terminology we would use back then, because she was such a special girl that she would barely date anybody. And so I had to choose the third best-looking girl in the school. Her name was Melanie. And Melanie was in grade four, and she would go with guys. That was the terminology. You go with somebody. That meant that you committed yourself to them, that you would sit beside them during reading time, that you would stand beside them during recess, that you would smile at them. And that's all I knew. That's probably why not too many people would go with me, because I wouldn't hold their hand or kiss them. But I just, the main proper, pure things, that's what going with somebody was, a commitment to that individual. And so this one day I had asked Melanie to go with me. And to my surprise, the letter came back to me with the yes box checked off. Now, friends, that's a covenant. I mean, that's a commitment. That's as good as any clergy can provide for you. She was committing herself to me, checking off the yes box. She was going to go with me. So now we were a couple, grade four, committed to each other. We would stand in line together at recess, and I would smile, and I would ignore my friends, and she would ignore her friends, and we were committed to each other. We would talk to each other. Didn't say much, because I didn't know very much about how to communicate to girls, and I would only talk about sports, and so we would just do the short conversations, but we were committed to each other. It came to reading time in Mrs. Rook's class, and we would sit on the floor together, and she would sit beside me, and I'd sit beside her, or if we were going to the gym, we had to line up, she would stand in the same place as I did, because we were committed to one another. We were going with one another. We were in love. We were so in love. This was about 4 days worth of love. We were so committed to each other for about 4 days, this contractual agreement of yes, that she would go with me. Then my best friend, Chris, he came to me this one afternoon and told me that he found Melanie very attractive, which is understandable. She's the third best-looking girl in the school. She's the most accessible girl in our class, the one who might be a potential to go with you. And he came to me and said, I find her very attractive, and I'd like to ask her to go with me. Now, he's supposed to be my best friend. And I'm thinking to myself, well, surely she won't even consider such an option, because she is committed to me. I mean, we've been going with each other for 4 days now. This is serious stuff, and she's surely not going to commit herself to my best friend. I can't even imagine that my friend Chris would even offer this towards her, that he would even try to lure her, entice her into his snare. Watch my mouth. Anyways, I just couldn't believe it. And so he throws the question out to her. And the next thing I know is that she's considering it. I mean, I don't understand it. My heart is grieving. There is pain inside of me as a grade four student. This girl who has committed herself to me, who has checked off yes on the little yes, no, maybe sheet that I gave her, the contractual agreement, she's considering this. Does she not know that when you commit yourself to somebody else, you don't toy with someone's emotions, you don't consider other options, you solely commit yourself to one individual? But she begins to consider it. And at the end of that day, one of her friends come to me, and they tell me that she is breaking up with me. I was devastated. I mean, the commitment that she had made to me was broken right here. And that wasn't even the worst part, friends. As I am walking home, there right in front of me is Melanie holding the hand of Chris. It's flaunted before me. This lack of commitment, this unfaithfulness on the part of Melanie. She's walking hand in hand with Chris, my best friend, who wasn't my best friend for very long. My best friend, she's walking hand in hand with him as we are going home. And I got to tell you that my heart was grieved. I know that in grade four you're not setting the course for your life, but I'm telling you, a grade four who's madly in love with somebody who's committed 4 days, that's a long time for a grade four student. My heart was broken because of her unfaithfulness to me. It's probably not even close to comparing to the mother who sat in a coffee shop with her husband years later, who I had been asked to be part of a restoration program for her husband. We sat there in this coffee shop, and she was committing herself to her husband despite the fact that he had proved unfaithful to her. This was not a grade four situation. This wasn't the primary school stuff. This was the real deal. There was no just yes signed contract. There was a marriage certificate. There was a day, her greatest day of her life, where she stood before her husband and she said, I will marry you for better, for worse, for richer, or for poorer. She had committed herself to him and he had committed herself to her. And here we were sitting in this coffee shop, and I begin to hear the story about how their marriage was in a rocky place and about how he was not feeling the affection from her. And this one day at work, this lady who was not even close to being as attractive as his wife, this is his words, she lured him, she tempted him, she started to become friendly with him. And as the relationship began to build, his heart went from unfaithful to his actions becoming unfaithful. And he cheated on her. Here they were sitting in this coffee shop, and here she was feeling the pain of her husband being unfaithful. What amazed me at this moment was that she was willing to stay with her husband. She was willing to commit herself to her husband despite what he had just done. Despite his unfaithfulness, she was willing to remain faithful to him. I gotta tell you, I didn't really understand it. You play through the scenarios. Ainsley and I have talked about it many times. Ainsley said to me, "Jeff, I'm not very gracious with this area. If you ever, we're done. Like Ainsley, don't worry. I never, ever. Can I buy you a ring? You know, that type of thing. But I'm sitting here thinking to myself, how could she be faithful to somebody unfaithful?" And as I journeyed with this couple for the next 3 years, I learned something about God. I learned that the incredible faithfulness of God, the incredible love of God, steps in a way, and he proves himself faithful even when I'm unfaithful. He's willing to commit himself to me even when I fail to commit myself to him. Now, I know most of you are better Christians than me. I know that none of you ever sin. I know that all of you step up and obey God right away, that you live in holiness, that you worship with passion, that you walk in incredible zeal for God all the time, that your faithfulness to him is great, but that's just not me. There are times I don't respond right away. There are times where I do sin. There are times where my zeal is less than it should be. There are times where my commitment to him is less than it should be. There are times where instead of him being the one that has my attention, there are other things that have my attention. And I say, "God, I love you with everything." And he says, "Do you really?" Because he sees what my heart is being attracted by. And yet, in the midst of my unfaithfulness, God proves himself faithful time and again. His commitment level is higher than anything I've ever seen. There's a story in the Bible that I want to look at this morning. It's found in the book of Hosea. We don't normally go to the minor prophets, and so some of you might have trouble finding it, but it's about in the middle of your book, probably about the 55% mark. But Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, if you want to turn there very quickly. If you don't have your Bible, the scripture is right up here on the screen, so why don't we just look at that. It says, "The Lord said to me, 'Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way towards you. The story of Hosea is a unique story. It's probably fairly problematic to the rational mind, because what God asks Hosea to do seems so unlikely. The book starts off in chapter 1 where Hosea is asked to marry a lady who God knows will be unfaithful to him. Hosea, I want you to marry Gomer. She's going to be unfaithful to you. You're going to have some kids, and you're going to name those kids. The names that you're going to give those kids are going to be names that represent the consequences of unfaithfulness. And I want you to do this because I want to demonstrate something to the children of Israel. You see, they're living underneath Jeroboam II, and he has brought the Israelites to a season of incredible prosperity, incredible success. Well, one of the incredible things I read this week as I was studying for this sermon is one commentator said that it's in our successes and in our abundance that we seem to push God the furthest away. We always want the incredible abundance of blessings, and yet it's in those places often that we don't need God. And the children of Israel had experienced a season where they were very close to God because things were difficult in preceding generations of Jeroboam's Jeroboam, there's Rehoboam, and anyways, you know what I'm saying. Jeroboam's forefathers. Incredible bad seasons, but now Jeroboam II, he has brought them into a place of incredible success. And God says to Hosea, I want you to marry this lady who will be unfaithful because I want you to show the kind of faithful relationship I have with the Israelites. I want them to see what it's like to be married to somebody faithful, because Hosea, you're going to be faithful, but your wife's not going to be faithful. Then in chapter 2, we see the story move on, and God begins to give a prophetic word to the children of Israel. He says, there's coming a day where you're going to return back to me, and things are going to be right. It's going to be a brand new marriage. And then we turn to chapter 3, which we just read. And God begins to lay out what it looks like to be faithful. And the very first thing we see about faithfulness is the idea of pursuit. That a faithful God pursues us. Look at what the Bible says. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she's loved by another man and is an adulteress. You know, one day, Hosea is sitting in his kitchen having coffee. He's a broken man because the love of his life, the one who he's had 3 kids with, she is living with somebody else. Rumor after rumor comes his way, gossip after gossip comes his way about all the men in the city that she has slept with. As he goes into the market, he keeps meeting individuals who don't say much, but he can see by the shame on their faces, by the sneer on their faces, that these individuals have been with his wife. And here he is, a man of God, a man who's following completely after God, and he's broken. And as he's sitting there having this coffee, God says to him, I want you to go find Gomer. I want you to pursue the one who doesn't love you. I want you to be faithful by pursuing her. Now, friends, if God gave me this instructions, I'd have a conversation with him. I'd say, you want me to go? You want me to go? I'll find her. And I'll get to the place where she's at, and then I'm going to give her the Taylor Swift line, we are never, ever getting back together. Like, I'm going to lay that out. Never, ever getting back together. Or I'll get there. And I'll say, look, if you want anything good in your life, you better repent. God, surely, if we're going to get back together, if we're going to have a solid relationship, then she's going to have to come groveling to me. She's going to have to pull herself across the street. She's going to have to knock on the door, come on bended knee, grabbing hold of my feet with tears flowing down her face, saying, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for the sins I've committed. I'm sorry for breaking your heart. I'm sorry for my unfaithfulness. God, that's the only way I'm going. God says, no, 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 I want you to go even when she's not being faithful to you. I want you to pursue the one who doesn't pursue you. That's what faithfulness is about. And so Hosea begins to pursue Gomer. He walks out his door and he sees the city. He knows the landscape. He knows the map of the city. And he knows that he's got to find this lady, this girl that he's committed himself to, the mother of his children, the one who's broken his heart, the one who's been unfaithful. And he begins to walk through the streets, and he begins to inquire of individuals, hey, have you seen my wife, Gomer? And people don't even want to talk to him. They know about Gomer. She's the talk of the city. She's the feature in the gossip column. I mean, everybody knows about this unfaithful woman. Nobody wants to talk to Hosea. And he keeps looking. And every now and then he'll meet a man. And he's like, hey, have you seen my wife, Gomer? And there'd be a snide look on the individual's face. Oh, I've seen her before, for sure. I don't know where she's at. Person after person who had been with Gomer. And here is Hosea walking the streets looking for his wife, going in pursuit of him, going through dark places, going through painful situations, finding himself in the streets with so many people who have been with his wife. His heart is heavy, but God's asked him to pursue the one who won't pursue him. And he finds himself finally at this door. It's the door of the man that she's living with. Can you imagine? Your spouse has had an affair on you. She's living with somebody else, and you have to go to that man's door. And he stands at the door and he knocks. And the door opens, and there is the man who's been sleeping with his wife. And he just smiles. What do you want? And Hosea looks at him and says, with great kindness and great grace, I want my wife. I want Gomer. Could you ask her to come to the door? And here is this woman who has no affection for Hosea. Here's this woman who has no care for her husband, who has broken his heart, who's been so unfaithful, who's cheated on him, who has shown him that their marriage certificate means absolutely nothing. She comes to the door, shocked that her husband has pursued her. You see, friends, faithfulness pursues even when we don't pursue. Faithfulness. God's trying to paint a picture of a God who pursues us even when we don't pursue him. You see, he's so committed to us, he's so faithful to us, that even when we are living in sin, even when our backs are turned against him, even when we have a trail of stuff behind us, even when there's all kinds of baggage behind us, he comes through the streets of the city towards the place where we are, the dirty, the sinful places that we are, and knocks on the door pursuing us. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God's so faithful to you. He's so faithful to you that while you were a sinner, while you were living in some other man's house, while you were living in some other sinful situation, Christ died for you. He pursued you. He went after you. He knew the trail that would follow you. But he was so faithful. He is so faithful that no matter what home you're in, he's pursuing you. Friends, you need to understand that no matter what you do, no matter how dark of a place you go into, no matter how far away from the heart of God you ever get, that he will keep pursuing you. That's the faithful God. I mean, you might be in here this morning, and I pray this doesn't happen, but you may commit your heart to God, be worshiping him, and over the next few weeks, you may get cold. You may come to a place where your heart is hardened to God. You start embracing things that he doesn't want you to, prostituting yourselves with sin, doing what Israel did, grabbing hold of everything but God. And I'm here today to tell you that God's not going to say, oh, that person, I'm leaving them alone. No, he'll keep pursuing you. He'll keep going after you. He's so committed to you. He's so faithful that he will keep pursuing you no matter where you go, no matter what you do. That's the love of God. Let me even show you the depths of it. You say, well, but Pastor, for how long will he do this? Look at this, Romans chapter 7, verse 2. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive. But if he dies, she is relieved from the law of marriage. And now that seems like a strange passage to read on a morning on faithfulness. But it's so important because it's talking about the covenant relationship. It says an individual who's married is bound to the other individual until the day they die. Not when they, you know, the marriage isn't over when the person doesn't do something you want. The marriage isn't over when you don't have the feelings that you once had. The marriage isn't over when there's another person who's more attractive than the person you're married to. The marriage isn't over when things are going difficult, when there's a rocky situation. No, the marriage stays intact until the person breathes their last breath. That's the sanctity of marriage. That's the sanctity of marriage. And why is it important? Because, friends, God's commitment to you, His covenant to you, His faithfulness to you, is that no matter what you do, He's committing Himself to you till the day you breathe your last breath. You can turn your back on God. You can go down the other road. You can find yourself in some other place, but the Spirit of God is going to keep going after you. He'll go after you every day. He'll go after you when you tell Him to get lost. He'll go after you when you don't want anything to do with Him, when every action in your life says, I don't want a relationship with God. Until you breathe your last breath, God is so faithful that He'll pursue you right till the end. That's the faithful God we serve. The faithful God is the one who pursues. Secondly, the faithful God is the one who renews. Look at this verse. It says in verse 2, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Now, friends, that's a little bit of a strange passage because you're trying to figure out who did he buy her from. The amount that Hosea is quoting here is the amount that would be paid for a slave. And so there are some who might say, well, she was a slave, and so Hosea is stepping in and paying her price of slavery. The fact is because she's married to Hosea, she cannot be the slave of another individual. She is committed to him. And I know this is going to sound offensive, but this is the Middle Eastern culture. She is the ownership of Hosea. She can't be owned by anybody else. So this is not a slave price. This is not the price to purchase a slave from their master. The second thing that we might think is that she is getting a wedding gift, because this is a very common thing, that she would be getting a wedding gift. It was very traditional in those days that the man would present a certain amount of money to his bride on the night of their honeymoon and say, here, this is my wedding gift to you, and if she would receive it, then there's a full contractual agreement that they are married. The problem is that they're already married. They've had 3 kids. He's already presented her with a wedding gift. So what is this? Well, friends, even though he's presented her with a wedding gift, I want to suggest to you that this is a second wedding gift. This is a second wedding gift. It's the only thing that makes sense. They're married, so she can't be a slave. He's not paying it to anybody else, but he is presenting her with a second wedding gift to say to her, it's time that we start this marriage again. It's time we start this marriage again. Oh, Hosea, you don't know where I've been. Yeah, it doesn't really matter because I want to start again. I want us to begin all over again. I want to renew things. I want things to be better than they were. I want to pretend like this is the first day of our marriage. He presents her with the wedding gift as if this is the very first day that they have ever been married. He cleans her slate. Now, friends, we don't understand this because we like to hold on to things. There are times, not very often, that Ainsley makes me upset. I know she's such a sweet lady that you think, no, that can't be possible. Probably I make her upset more than she makes me upset. But there are days where she makes me upset. Anybody ever get upset with your spouse out there? Oh man, there's some liars in this place. We could have a revival right now if we just call forth every liar in this place. Joe's got 2 hands up. The counseling session's tomorrow, right? Yeah. There are days Ainsley makes me upset. She does something that I don't like. I made a commitment to her at an altar in Austria, and I said, for better or for worse, richer or poorer, been poorer a lot of times, sickness and in health. For better or for worse. I like the days that are the better days. The worst days aren't very good. And so she does something, and I go, this is the worst. This is one of the worst. This is the worst. And I think to myself, you know what? I deserve an apology. She knows that she's done something wrong. She knows that she has been unkind to me. So I'm going to hold on to this one, putting this on the slate. The next day, she doesn't say anything. She doesn't do anything. There's no kindness. There's no, I'm sorry. And in the middle of the day, she does something else that makes me upset. Oh, there's number 2. Oh, I need a big slate for this marriage. And I put that on the slate. I'm going to hold on to that. And then day 3, I can't believe it. She knows Manchester United's playing this morning, and she wants to go shopping. And I add that to the slate. Each day, she keeps doing things. Rather than letting them go, I hold on to them. The more I add to the slate, there's going to come a place where even though I'm committed by living in the house, my heart is not committed to her anymore. My heart becomes unfaithful. Not in a affair type of way, but I stop showing her the love that she deserves. You know what I'm talking about? Where you start to hold things against somebody else, and now that the love and the care and the provision that you're supposed to give to that individual, you're withholding it because you're so angry. You've got the slate of things that are taking place. And if there's anybody who could say, God, I got a slate, it was Hosea. God, look at what she's done. Look, God, she had a relationship with this person in the street. She had a relationship with this person. She prostituted herself. She's living with another man. She threw away our marriage. She left me alone with the kids. She broke my heart, God. This and this and this. I can't love her anymore. And God says, why don't you take the wedding gift? Go pursue her and show how faithful you are. That you are willing to step back into her life and offer her a brand new wedding gift as if it was the very first day you got married and said, let's start again. Let's start again. You see, friends, God is showing us a picture of what he wants Israel to understand. He wants the people of God to understand that he constantly wants to clean our slate. He constantly wants every day to be like a first day of marriage. You see, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says that if we confess our sins before God, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, we're unfaithful. We're living in some other man's house. And he shows up with a wedding gift. And he says, let's renew this marriage. You say, I don't understand. This is the deal. You're living in sin, and some of you are thinking like the worst sins. You're a pothead. You're out there living with every person that you can think of. No, I mean, he finds us in the house of unbridled anger. He finds us in the house of unforgiveness. He finds us in the house of lukewarmness. He finds us having an affair with lust. He finds us having an affair with greed. He finds us having an affair with gossip. He finds us having an affair and living in the house of sin. And he shows up, he pursues us because he's the faithful God. He shows up and he says, I want to give you a wedding gift. I want to clean the slate. I want to start afresh today. I'm so committed to you. I love you so much that I want to step into your life. I want this to be the first day of the rest of our lives. And as he unfolds his hands, you begin to see what the wedding gift is. It's not silver. It's not barley. It's two holes in his hands. And he says, my wedding gift for you is my life. I've laid down my life for you. I have put myself upon a cross that every time you sin, I can offer you a brand new wedding gift. Every single time you break my heart, I can offer you a wedding gift. Every single time you turn your back on me, I can offer you a wedding gift. I can step in and say, hey, if you confess your sins to me, I can make it clean. I can renew this relationship. I can clean the slate because of the wedding gift. Can we start again? Some of you are bound by the things you've done in the past. You can't understand how you could ever get further ahead in God. Let me tell you something. God is so faithful to you that he's standing at your door with the wedding gift today. He's saying, I want a brand new relationship with you. I don't care what's happened in the past. I don't care what house you've been in. I don't care who you've been with. I don't care who you've prostituted yourself with. I don't care what you've grabbed hold of that's broken my heart. I want to give you the opportunity to grab hold of my wedding gift again and renew the relationship. And the wedding gift is the Son of God. You see, a committed, faithful God is the God who renews. Lastly, faithfulness provides. Can we go back to that first slide with the scripture? Look at this. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You're to live with me many days. My home will be your home. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man. Intimacy is going to come from me now. And then he says, and I will behave the same way toward you. What he's declaring is, I will be your husband. Your home will be, my home will be your home. My intimacy will be for you. My husband duties will be yours. I'm going to provide for you, Gomer, everything that you need because I've committed myself to you. When I said that I do, when I said I was yours, when I made that marriage commitment, that marriage covenant, I made a commitment that it was for better, for worse, richer or poorer, in sickness and health, that I would give myself to you. Every provision that you need, a home, intimacy, the provisions of a husband, I give them to you because I'm faithful. But she didn't deserve it. We never do, do we? I mean, friends, can I be honest? You don't deserve to be healed. You don't deserve to be saved. You don't deserve God's peace in your life. You don't deserve God to step into your financial situations. You don't deserve for Him to provide the job. You don't deserve for Him to step into your marriage. You don't deserve for Him to grab hold of your kid who's away from Him. You don't deserve anything because if you're anything like me, we are all constantly unfaithful. But He says to us, but I will be your God, and you will be my child. He declares that He is the groom and we are the bride. He commits Himself so much to us that the reason why we can ask for healing is because of His faithfulness. The reason why we can ask for provision is because of His faithfulness. He says through Hosea, tell her that you are so faithful, that you are willing to provide for her, that you are willing to give her stuff that she doesn't deserve, that you are willing to step into her life and give her things that she's been longing for, but she doesn't deserve. But that's what faithfulness is all about. You see, friends, He's trying to paint a picture for Israel that God is such a faithful God that He will step in and provide when we don't deserve it. He will meet needs when we don't deserve it. He will constantly be showing His faithfulness by stepping in when we least deserve it. And so He's standing at the door, and there's Gomer. And He looks at Gomer and He says, look, honey, I made a commitment to you years ago that you would be my wife and I'd be your husband. All that's mine is yours. I will be your husband. My home will be your home. And the only intimacy you will ever have from this day forward is intimacy with me. And He gives her the gift and He says, will you take this? I mean, she's in such a low place that she gets the amount, the wedding gift is the amount that's for a slave. And He grabs her hand because she has tears on her face. She's been loved by people, but never with this kind of love. She's been used by people, but nobody has ever been so sacrificial. Nobody has ever stepped out for her. They've wanted stuff from her, but to give to her, oh, it's faithfulness. And He grabs her hand, and He begins to walk down the street. Now watch this. He doesn't put His head down. He stands high with pride. This is His wife. Oh, she's been unfaithful, but He walks, and He gives her something she needs, dignity. He gives her dignity back. Even though she's lost her dignity, her husband has come to get her. And He begins to walk through the street. There are people who know what she's done. There are people who have done stuff with her, but He gives her dignity by holding her hand. He provides something for her that only He can give her, to give her dignity when nobody else will. He holds her hand, and they walk through the streets. You're my wife. You're the one I committed to. You're the one I love. She's broken, tears flowing down her face. How could a man love me like this? How could someone care for me so with such depth of love? Tears flowing down her face. He's walking down the streets, head high. This is my wife. She's beautiful. I love her with everything I've got. They walk to the house. She stops, lets go of his hand. Are you sure about this, Hosea? I told you, my house is your house. All that's mine is yours. I provide for you. And he opens the door. Come on in, Gomer. And she walks into a place that she doesn't deserve. And she looks around and tears are flowing down her face. How could any man be so faithful? How could anybody love me so much? He looks at her and says, what would you like? Hosea, that's enough. Honey, sit down. I'm your husband. Can I make you some tea? Tears flowing down her face. Can I make you something to eat? You look hungry. It looks like you haven't eaten for a while. Hosea, I don't deserve this. No, you don't, but I'm faithful. You sit down, sweetheart. He sits her in the most comfy seat. And he goes, hey, maybe you want to try get another dress on. And they're still in the closet in the room. Because my room's your room. And he begins to serve her. I can imagine that he may even come over and begin to wash her face from all the tears. begin to wash your feet. I'm your husband. I care for you in a great way. And Gomer must have sat there with tears flowing down her face because the one who said he had committed himself was providing more than she could ever understand. That's our God. Friends, that's our God. He's the God who steps in. When we are broken and filthy and people know about us, they know everything about us, our hearts are full of deception and deceit and darkness is in there. I mean, our hearts are just so full of sin. And God takes us by the hand and says, you're going to be my son. You're going to be my bride. And he walks through the streets hand in hand and gives you dignity back. He declares something fresh over your life. You don't deserve it, but he declares, you may have been called a liar before, you may have been called a cheat before, you may have been called an adulteress before, you may have been called a person of anger before, but he gives you a brand new name, he restores your dignity because he's the faithful God. He brings you into a house and he says, what can I give to you? You look hungry, let me feed you spiritually, let me feed you emotionally, let me feed you physically, let me give you what you need. Comes over and says, look at your tattered clothes. Let me take that clothes and give you something brand new. God, I don't deserve anything better. I don't deserve anything good. Yeah, but I'm committed to you. I keep providing. And God steps into our lives day after day after day after day when we don't deserve it. And he shows us how faithful he is by constantly providing. God was declaring something to Israel, that no matter how unfaithful they were, he would pursue them, he would renew them, and he would provide for them. And he was telling them that to proclaim something about who he is. That, friends, he is the faithful God, the one who's faithful to those who are unfaithful. Would you stand with me? Pastor Steve and Jess, would you just come back? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? There's some people in here who need to hear this morning. God's standing at somebody else's door, and you're in that house. You've been running from him. You haven't been interested in him. Your heart's been affectionate towards somebody else. You've prostituted yourself towards sinful things. You've been away from God, but he is pursuing you. And as you're sitting here, as you've been sitting here this morning, you can't fathom that a God would love you like that. Today, he's knocking on your door. Says, I want you. My home will be your home for eternity. I will draw close to you. I will give you everything you ever could need. If you are that person, you've been far from God, you thought you've gone too far, that God couldn't possibly love you, I'm here today to tell you that he's providing a wedding gift, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's saying it's time to start a brand new relationship. If you've never given your life to Jesus before, maybe you've so far gone that you know you need to commit to him this morning, I'm going to ask that you would raise your hand. Is there anybody in this place? I want to get things right with God. I want to grab his hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Come on, this is your time. Thank you. Thank you at the back of my left. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? Come on, just wave. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? So far gone. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? Come on, this is a good day. It's a good day. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I don't do this very often. I'm gonna ask everybody else to keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed, but I'm gonna ask our altar team if you could just come forward really quick. Just really quick, really quick. Prayer teams, come forward really quick. I only do this because I've talked about a God of grace, and I'm not trying to center you out, but this is so important that I want you to get the info right now. If you raise your hand, would you just step out? Would you step forward, just slip out right now? We're not going to embarrass you, I promise you that. But there's some people at the front who just want to walk with you, and they want to talk with you. They want to just give you the next pieces. Ma'am at the back, would you just come? The person right over here, would you just step forward? Sir, do you mind just for a second? They're just going to take you into the prayer room just for a quick second, just give you some information. Just come down really quick. I promise you, we're not going to do anything weird. It's the greatest day. Come on, sir. Come on. just one of these individuals will just meet with you. Sir, I don't know if you want to wait till afterwards, or but one of them just wants to talk with you. Oh, sir, do you want to just come? Now for the rest of us. I'm here today to tell you something about who God is, the great I am. Friends, He is more faithful than you could ever be. He is more faithful than you could ever imagine. I know you're good people, but you're not good enough for this faithfulness. You're not so good that you deserve His pursuits. You're not so good that you deserve a clean slate. You're not so good that you deserve His provisions. But He is such an amazing God that He shows you His faithfulness even when we're unfaithful. Even when we're unfaithful. He gives us the wedding gift of Jesus Christ. He says, let's start afresh. And perhaps you're in this place, you'd say, Pastor, I feel like the marriage with God has died. The love inside has grown cold. I want a fresh start. I want to grab the wedding gift today. I want something to be new inside of me. I want a brand new start today. I want to move forward with this faithful God. If that's you, raise your hand. This is not about salvation. This is about fresh commitment to the one who's committed himself to you. Would you raise your hand? Who in this place said, I just need a fresh commitment to God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Jeez, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you. You're so faithful. This morning, before we close, it would only be appropriate that we would sing this one song that we've sung so many times over the history of church. Great is thy faithfulness. This incredible faithfulness from the person of God towards us. I pray as we sing this that our hearts would be overwhelmed, that we would have a picture of a God pursuing us, standing at the door of sin and grabbing hold of our hands, saying, my house will be your house for eternity. My provisions will be your provisions, and I will be your husband. And God, I pray that we would be overwhelmed by your faithfulness now. Let's sing this song together this morning. Go ahead, Pastor Steve.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will.
Can we sing the chorus one more time? Give it everything you got. Would you raise your hands and just declare the faithfulness? Come on, let's sing it. Great is thy faithfulness. This morning we thank you for your faithfulness. This summer we've been talking about who you are, the great I am. But God, this one overwhelms me. So many times I choose the house of sin, and you pursue me. And you come with a clean slate as I confess my sins. And then you declare that I can have your house, heaven. You declare that your provisions would be mine. that your intimacy would be mine, and that you would be my greatest love. I don't understand it, but I pray this week that we would celebrate the God who's faithful. No matter how far we go, may we always remember that till the day we breathe our last breath, God is pursuing us. He is the faithful God. I thank you so much for your faithfulness. I thank you so much for your love. I pray that this message would sink deep into our hearts and we'd be overwhelmed by who you are. Jesus, bless this congregation this week. May you give them the rest they need. May you give them all that their heart desires. May they know that you are the King. Bless them now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.